Heavenly Father, we just would ask that your Spirit would just work on our minds now, and Lord, that we would be discerning, Lord, as we even study this topic, discernment. Lord, I pray that that would filter through to our hearts and even be a change to our heart, or Lord, a clarifying of what we already know. And Lord, I pray that we would have feet to use some of the practical things in this sermon. I pray now that your Spirit would lead and guide us into truth. You have promised to do that as we submit our wills to you, as we look at the Word of God and we study it. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless your people, teach your people well this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a topic that's obviously very important because of where the church has gone. It was mentioned this morning that we're in a falling away. You know what? A lot of Christians don't know that. I meet Christians today are just not aware that the church is falling away. We have a generation of Christians coming through that I believe do not know what church is because they've only seen one kind of church. And there's just such a lack of discernment. So I want to give you six points that I consider to be important if we're going to have good discernment. First of all, this word discern comes from the Greek word diakrisis. Dia through, krisis to judge. That is literally what the word means. It means to judge through, it means to split something, it means to tell what's right from wrong, what's pure from evil. This is what the word diakrisis means. Now, some people would say to me, well, you mentioned the word judge, but we're not to judge. I often have this. In fact, I've preached sermons where I have exposed other Jesus, and I've had people come up to me at the end and they say, Terry, you should not be judging. We are not to judge. And I say, well, which scripture are you using for that? Because I can give you scriptures that tell us to judge, and there are scriptures that tell us not to judge. So I just want to take a minute and just have a look at that. The Bible, it says in Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged. In other words, it goes on, if you read the context, it goes on in the verse 5 there, and it says not to judge hypocritically, because it's talking about taking the beam out of your own eye before you take the speck out of the other. Now, I could literally teach that passage and say that it is judging, but even that would be wrong, because the context is hypocritical judgment. We are not to judge on something that we have not judged ourselves in first. So that context in Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged, is about a hypocritical judgment. Context is so important. We have many preachers today that are preaching scriptures out of context. And this is why I'm a sticker for expositional preaching. Now, I'm not doing that today. When I go on the road, I do a lot of topical preaching, obviously. Topical preaching can be good at times, especially if you need to correct things, if you need to expose things. But there is a danger in it that if students or if pastors or preachers are not trained in the scriptures, they can very easily get off the mark. But today we are looking at this word discernment, diakrisis, to judge right from wrong. Matthew 7 is a hypocritical judgment. What about Romans 14, where it talks about not to judge? But what's the context? The context is not judging in foods or in drinks. Colossians 2:16 says, don't judge in Sabbath days, holy days, etc. But then you've got John 7:24, which says, judge, righteous judgment. That's clearly teaching to judge. You've got 1 Corinthians 2:15, which says the spiritual man judges all things. So, yes, there are times when we should judge. And I say the church today should be judging righteously. Christians should be judging righteously. In fact, I wish the church did more judging. Even the Bible says to judge those that are within when it comes to sin. So there is a great need today for discernment. And as I said, because of the churches are falling away, this is becoming an increasing problem. And the churches are falling away. Folks, if you don't believe that the denominations are not falling away, just look at what they were teaching 20 years ago, 30 years ago, even 15 years ago. I can show you denominations that are now teaching opposite in things to what they taught 20, 30 years ago. That is actually the essence of apostasy, what we call a falling away. It's a falling back. It's a falling away from what was once taught. So I want to give you six guideposts that will help us to discern correctly or to judge righteous judgment. Number one, I think I'll probably start with some of the least important ones and work up to the most important. Number one, a clear conscience. This is important. The conscience is a vehicle of the Holy Spirit. It is a witness. We must make sure that our conscience is pure, that our conscience is holy, that our conscience is clean and clear. A definition of conscience is, it's the faculty of the soul which distinguishes between right and wrong. It prompts one to choose. It bears inner witness to one's own conduct in a moral sense. It is one's own witness. It's the conscience, is a testimony of what the Spirit is doing in a man's heart. In other words, the Holy Spirit is very much involved in your conscience. But let me say this, what you feed the conscience is very important. And so we need to make sure that it is fed by the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can use it well. John 8:9, it says, "And they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience." The word convicted is actually a very close synonym of the word conscience. So you can see these two words are very close. Jesus here was referring to the lady that had been caught in adultery, and he's speaking to the crowd and he says, "They which heard it being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one." They were convicted that what Jesus had said was true, and happened in their conscience. Romans 2:15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or excusing one another. The faculty of the conscience is a tool of the Holy Spirit. It must be kept clean. Romans 9 verse 1, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit." 1 John 5:10, "He that believes the Son of God has a witness in himself." Folks, do a study on the word conscience. I was actually surprised when I first did this study how many times this word conscience comes up in Scripture. It's a faculty that we need to make sure of. The result of ignoring your conscience is Titus 1, chapter 15. It says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." It is possible to defile your conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience," what? "Seared with a hot iron." There have been preachers in America who have got up in the pulpit and have preached against the very sins that they were involved in at the time. There are many TV evangelists of recent decades who have fallen, and yet very often they have been preaching against the things that they were actively involved in, which means they must have violated their conscience. If they were indwelt with the Spirit will be convicting them. And so we need to take notice of our conscience and immediately act upon that so that it's kept clean and kept pure. The Bible talks about a good conscience. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16. "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Bible talks about having a conscience void of offence. Acts 24, verse 16. "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offence toward" who? "Toward God first and toward men." Folks, a clean conscience is very important. There's a caution here. Be careful not to separate the Holy Spirit from the Word. Because a lot of people say, "Well, the Spirit told me, or God told me." I've often had people come up to me and say, "Well, God told me to say this to you," or they begin to prophesy over me or whatever. But folks, that might be what they're hearing. But if we divorce these things that we think we're hearing or think we're prompting, if we divorce that from the Word of God, you have cut off the Holy Spirit from the Word. And it will not be a true word. And I can tell you from experience, it will shipwreck you. But the Christian conscience must be linked with the Word of God. My understanding of it is that as we feed on the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, our conscience is developed. I heard this, actually this is a true story, of a pilot of a jumbo that was flying, and he had just taken off and he was not at the right altitude, and he was in fact heading slightly in the wrong direction, and he's heading for a mountain, and the cockpit voice recorder goes off and it says, pull up, pull up, pull up. And it's tragic, but the pilot ignored it. The pilot did not believe that it was correct. He believed that there must be something wrong. But you know, that voice was the conscience of the plane telling him, pull up, pull up, pull up. And 5 seconds later, he flew into a mountain and everyone on the plane died because he ignored what had been programmed into that plane. It was like the conscience of the plane. We have a conscience like that. It tells us right from wrong. But it must be activated by the Word of God and by the Spirit and kept clean and kept pure. Now, this is one guidepost that I would recommend that will help us in discernment, in being able to tell what is right from wrong and pure from evil. That's number one. Number two is, and I didn't know how to put this, so I just strung a whole lot of words together, humility, submission, teachability, and obedience. Humility, submission, teachability, and obedience. One of the things I learned early on, and I probably learnt it through legalism and even through the wrong way, but I learnt to submit to my pastor. Now, there were times when the pastor went off the track. I mean, really off the track. But I had been so strongly taught to submit. But the Bible does say, submit to our elders. But you know what? It kept me in good stead. I learnt the act of submission. I learnt the practice of submission. And I do believe that this is very important because it also runs with teachability. And then there's obedience, obviously, with that. The Bible says to esteem oneself lowly or to make one low. Philippians 2:3. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Submission is a vital key to discernment. This is not often preached, but I believe that this is important, and I'm probably speaking maybe even out of experience here. But 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says this, likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with what? Humility. Submission and humility go together. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If he's resisting the proud, he will not give you discernment. And so this business of humility and submission, I do believe, is very important. The real test of submission is in the local church when correction comes. And in just day-to-day relationship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we really teachable? Are we really obedient to what the Spirit would say even through other people? So I say obey the truth, and God then will reveal more. He'll increase your discernment. Proverbs 15, verse 32 and 33 says, he that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that hears reproof gets understanding. There's a lot in that verse. He that refuses instruction, the word instruction there in the Hebrew has an implication of a disciplinary action there. Despises his own soul, but he that hears reproof, something very similar to chastisement, gets understanding. In other words, his heart gets more and more understanding. Work is done on his heart, and this will increase your discernment. So, number one, a clear conscience. Number two, humility, submission, teachability. And number three now, and this is important, use the mind. The use of the mind. Now, when I was heavily involved in the charismatic movement, There was a movement called the Toronto Blessing, which I mentioned this morning. And some of the younger ones, you may not have heard of that, may not know it, and thank God that you weren't around then, because it caused chaos amongst a lot of churches. It definitely shipwrecked me in so many areas. Well, one of the things that was taught during that period very strongly was run with your heart. Don't worry about what your mind is thinking. And me being an analytical person and I was a school teacher, etc., I had this kind of mind that questioned a lot. And I remember my pastor saying to me, you question too much. You need to just run with your heart. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. And boy, did it get me into a lot of trouble. And so I hammer away at this. If you want discernment, you have got to use your mind. Now, then I began to look at the scriptures as to what the scriptures teach about the mind. And I was intrigued at what it said about the heart and what it said about the mind were very, very different. The Bible emphasizes the mind in a good way, not the heart. We need to be very careful running from experience to scripture. And I have nothing wrong with emotion. No, I have no problems with that at all. I have a problem with emotionalism, because that is a lack of self-control, and that's a fruit of the Spirit. But when we must be careful not to go from experience to scripture. We must go from scripture to experience. Otherwise, you could very easily end up in the Mormon church. The Mormon church was founded by someone who had an experience. He had an experience with supposedly Jesus and two angels. And he started his own religion. The vision told him that all other religions were wrong and that he had to start another one. And that was an experience. The whole of that religion is based on an experience. Quite extraordinary. In 1901, a lady called Agnes Osman stood up in a meeting and spoke in a language that people thought was Chinese. But it wasn't. It was gibberish. And the person involved there, Charles Parham, who was actually the founder of the Pentecostal movement, he believed it was Chinese, and he brought in the translators, and the translators straight away said, no, this is not a language. This is not a language on earth. It's gibberish. It's ecstatic. But would you believe it was too late? It spread from there. And what you've got today in the Unknown Tongues movement, you can trace it back to Topeka in 1901. And so we need to be very careful about experiences. And a lot of the people there thought this was from God, but it was an experience. It was not based on scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 says, be renewed in what? The spirit of your mind. Isaiah 26, verse 3, whose mind is stayed on thee. Philippians 4, 8, I love this. It says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, then what does it say? Think on these things. Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. The mind is mentioned a lot of times in Scripture. It's very important. And then it goes on in that scripture, says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 to 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3 to 5. This is probably one of the most powerful scriptures I know of for what can happen in the mind and how we need to control our minds. Also, it's a very powerful scripture for what we call spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of, note this word, strongholds. What are strongholds? Look it up in a dictionary and a Strong's Concordance, and it will tell you it's arguments in the mind. It's about the mind. Now, we have a lot of people today teaching spiritual warfare that it's somewhere out there that you've got to pull down strongholds out there, and they use this scripture. It's totally out of context if used like that. The scripture here is referring to the mind, and it continues. Have a look what it says next. Casting down what? Imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity what? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Can you see how important the mind is? Now, contrast this with the heart, and I could give you lots of scriptures here, but I'll just give you one. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, you probably all know this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I put it to you, you do not know entirely what's in your heart. It must be trained. It must be trained by your mind, and your mind must be renewed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So the use of the mind, and I would put it to you, be careful of music. Be very careful of music. I would love to get off into a half hour now about music. Because I'm telling you, music is having a big effect in churches today. And it wasn't until I did a study on this some years ago and realised the effect on music and what it does to the mind and then what it does to the heart. Music is made up of melody, harmony, rhythm, and it is the rhythm that affects the body. You don't have people wrecking a stadium after a rock concert for nothing. They wreck it because the rhythm has got into their bodies and it has changed their minds. It affects the flesh. The rhythm affects the flesh. And so our music should be a lot of melody. The psalms are melody. In fact, psalmos is the word there for melody. And so I would say to you, be careful of music. We particularly spend a lot of time with young people teaching them of the dangers of increasing the beat of a music because it will affect the flesh. I've got to be careful because I get off in now into a seminar about music. I do have a tape on this, about a 45-minute tape that explains, that goes right into that. But music is one way that will bypass the mind and will affect the heart. And I'm telling you, when that happens, you'll lose discernment. There are many meetings that I went to when I was a charismatic where the people were basically just put into a frenzy and basically they left their minds at the door and they were running with their hearts. And I'm telling you, discernment drops straight away. Number four, check the roots and test the fruit. Check the roots and test the fruit. Roots determine fruit. And you look at the history. Jehovah's Witness movement basically, loosely, was a person who didn't believe in the eternity of hell. He went around looking for groups that didn't teach hell. And in those days, they were pretty sound. Most groups taught the eternity of hell. Today, he probably wouldn't have a problem. He'd find some church that didn't teach hell. But he started his own religion. Church history is fascinating. The Mormonism one, as I mentioned, the word of faith movement, which is strong in the Pentecostal movements, basically comes from the metaphysical cults. You can trace these things back. The Seventh-day Adventist movement goes back to 1843, 1844, when a man called Miller made some failed prophecies. Ellen G. White picked up on that. And if you trace it through, if you follow it through, this is where the roots of that religion lie. And then she invented a thing called investigative judgment, which changes the doctrine of the atonement to cover up a false prophecy. And the Pentecostal doctrine of tongues, which I mentioned earlier in 1901. And I might add this, the ecumenical movement. Do a study on where the ecumenical movement founded. You can trace it back to 1910 when a lot of people got together in Edinburgh for a conference and there was a split amongst them. One of them wanted to change the gospel and not have a mission focus in it. And eventually that group went off and you can track it through to the ecumenical movement today. So what I'm saying is if you check the roots of some things, you will find that if there's a problem there, that will give you some discernment. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, try the spirits. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 talks about us having a more sure word of prophecy. And then in verse 20, it tells you what that is. It said it is the prophecy of Scripture. And so this is our more sure word of prophecy. It is the prophecy of Scripture. And I have this doctrine. I think I mention it every year I've been here. It is sola scriptura. It's the safest doctrine you'll ever have. Scripture alone for doctrine, for what you believe. I often say, truth has boundaries. Error has none. Truth has boundaries. My boundary is sola scriptura, and it keeps me safe. It keeps me orthodox. But error has none. It will spread and it will get worse, and there'll be other offshoots from that. And we need to have discernment in that area. Matthew 7, verse 15 to 20, it says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by what? By their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, diakrisis, this discerning, is the ability to spot leaven. Now, be careful of this. I have a lot of people that I've heard a lot of people teach. Well, look, it's a mixture, but it's got good in it. That's a dangerous mentality. Because diakrisis is not allowing a mixture. Diakrisis is spotting the error. A lot of people say that it's spotting the good. It's not. It's spotting the error first. And this is fairly loosely what this word means. It's spotting the leaven. Now, the Bible talks about leaven. And leaven is, in the New Testament, it's a symbol of sin or false doctrine. Matthew 16, Jesus said that the leaven is the doctrine of the Pharisees. In Matthew 16, verse 7, he said, purge out the old leaven. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. This is probably one of the foundation scriptures for teaching on leaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. It says, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, verse 7 is important. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You do not allow mixtures. When you know that there's evil with good, we need to separate the two and keep the two apart. Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I've probably said this before, I say it often. Rat poison is 99.995% nutritious. You can eat it. It's good for you. But you eat the 0.005% and it will make you awfully sick. And it kills rats. You increase that and it will start to kill you. But why do the rats love it? They love it because it's a mixture. It's got a lot of good in it. We need to be careful of that. Number 5, monitor associations and practice the separation. Monitor associations and practice separation. Monitor your passions. Monitor your lusts. Monitor your music. Or things that affect the heart. Things that affect the heart. Monitor them. Keep tabs on them. Separation is about holiness, a sanctification. It is part of the Spirit's work inside us in sanctification. His job is to separate you from the world and from sin and to separate you to Christ and the Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, what I'm saying here is sanctification is about separation. It's not just a nice word for holiness. It's about separating. That's what the core of the meaning is in it. The will of God, even your sanctification. And note the next part, that you should abstain from fornication. It's about a separation. It's about abstaining. Sanctification is the work of the Spirit, and it is the Spirit that gives discernment. There's a link there. It's important. Separation means to have no fellowship with. Fellowship is mixing with, partaking with, joining, sharing with. Now, we need to distinguish here between friendship and fellowship. I have friends with some of the most ungodly people, but I have a motivation and I have opportunities. I used to have a boat. I don't have that anymore. I exchange it, you know, for a ministry bus. But I used to have a boat and I used to take people out from the church, any new people, unsaved people, and it's good because you get them out there and they can't escape and you can minister to them. But, you know, some of these people were quite ungodly. And friendship, that's not a problem. But fellowship with is different. They must know that I would not fellowship in their sins or in their darkness or in their habits, etc. So we need to distinguish clearly between friendship and fellowship. Separation means to have no fellowship with. Now, I have a foundation scripture in the Old Testament for separation. I want you to turn to this in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23. I'm always looking for a foundation scripture in the Old Testament that is the root of something in the new. Very often you'll find that the scripture in the Old Testament that you're looking at is even in a physical sense. And then you come to the New Testament and it applies it spiritually. So let's have a look at Leviticus 20, verse 23. This is God, Jehovah God speaking to Israel. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put difference, note the word separated and note the word difference. You shall therefore put difference between, now he goes into a list of physical things, clean beasts, clean beasts and unclean, fowls, things that creep on the ground, etc., etc. Now, let me say, there's nothing wrong with these animals. What he was saying here is, I do not want you to do what the Egyptians did. I want you to be different. I want you to be distinct. In verse 25, you shall therefore put difference between these things. Verse 26, and you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have, note this word, severed you. That's a strong word. It means cut off so you can't come back. It's torn apart. It's ripped apart. Severed you from other people that you should be mine. Why? Because God is a jealous God. This is a very good foundation scripture for the doctrine of separation. And I might add, the doctrine of separation is hardly taught today in most churches. You don't hear very many sermons on separation. It's really just another word for holiness. In fact, if you preach holiness in some churches, they just don't like it. I've had this experience. God is jealous of his own, but he wants us to maintain the difference in holiness and in honour to him. Now, in the New Testament, separation is taught in, firstly, separating from false doctrine, from false teachers, false prophets, etc. But also separating from unclean and unrighteous people or things, including sometimes professing Christians. That's the hard part. But it must be done at times. Now, Scripture is our guide in this, not a preference. Let's look at some of these things. Separating from false doctrine and from false teachers is found in Romans 16, verse 7. Romans 16, verse 7. It's quite clear. It just tells you to avoid them. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And I openly say, look, I openly tell my people in my own church, you should not be watching these TV preachers that I know some of you are watching in the early hours of the morning. And I'll name names. Benny Hinn is a charlatan. He has been caught lying. He has been caught making false prophecies, etc., etc. We must be separated from these people. We must not be involved in their ministry in any way. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 is also another scripture. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received us. Now, I'm not talking about minor doctrine, minor arguments. I'm talking about people who have major doctrine, things that are really important, like the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, you know, the Trinity, important things. We need to be separate from those and from those churches. I'm personally calling people out of the ecumenical movement. In fact, my most hated thing, the one thing that I hate the most, is the ecumenical movement. And that upsets, I know it upsets a lot of people, but I'm telling you, coming out of Roman Catholicism, I know what the ecumenical movement is. In fact, I can tell you a lot of things about when I was in the Roman Catholic Church, and I remember my priest saying to me, he said, one day they'll come back to Mother Rome. And I agreed with him. I said, yeah, one day they will. But then when I became born again, I realised that we must be separate from this and that these churches should not be coming back under Rome. Argument one against this is this. People say, but it will help the gospel if we unite. It will help the gospel if we unite. Well, I've got a simple answer to that. Romans 3 verse 8 says, shall we do evil that good may come? Our first priority should be holiness. Our first priority should be separation and to do the right thing. I have no problem with going to any church or going to be a part of any people, providing I am ministering to them and providing I have the opportunity to preach the gospel, and it will be straight. And usually it'll either cause a riot or a revival, one or the other. Usually a riot. Argument two is John 17, verse 11. 16 and 17, some people use this, they say, that they may be one as we are one. Now that's interesting, because you know what that's talking about? It's talking about the Trinity. That they may be one as we are one, as the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. I call that unity. That's real unity. It goes on in verse 16, it says, they are not of the world, is it even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Unity must be in truth. It must be founded. It must have the foundation of the word of God. Let me quote Spurgeon to you on this. The mood of the moment is unity. A chorus of ecumenical voices keep harping the unity tune. What they are saying is Christians of all doctrinal shades and beliefs must come together in one visible organization regardless. Such teaching is false, reckless, and dangerous. Truth alone must determine our alignments. Truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous. Our Lord's Prayer in John 17 must be read in full context. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Only those sanctified through the word can be one in Christ. To teach otherwise is to betray the gospel. Prophetic words. If he was alive today, I wonder what he would be thinking. I wonder what he would be saying. The second thing that we separate from is unclean and unrighteous people, and that includes unbelievers and believers. The unbelievers is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 to 17. Now, I'm taking a long time on this number five because, to me, I see people, when they lose the doctrine of separation, when they lose the doctrine of holiness, and they don't have any doctrine of separation, they lose discernment. They really do. They begin to see things totally different. And it's like two different mindsets. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 17. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Belial, has Christ with Belial? What part has he that believes with an infidel, meaning a confirmed unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. When I was in the Roman Catholic Church, that scripture, verse 17, really hit me. Once I understood, once I started to understand things, it just kept coming back at me all the time. Come out from among them and be separate and be tied to the Word of God alone. Argument three is people say, yeah, but what about Jesus? He mixed with the publicans and the sinners, etc. He did. He mixed with the sinners and the publicans and the tax collectors. He was a friend to them, in fact. The Bible says that. But he did not fellowship with them. If he did, he broke his own word, because the Bible says in Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled and separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Interestingly, if you look at those scriptures where he's sitting down with the publicans, etc., it says they came to him. In Matthew 9:10, it says, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. But he never fellowshiped with them. Also, I would say that it is important that we minister to people and not fellowship with sinners. Ministering to them is different to ministering with them also. Secondly, believers, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a scripture that speaks of separation even from believers. And I'm talking about believers who have fallen in some serious sin. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 to 14, it says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is as not as much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So some pretty awful things were happening in the Corinthian church here. Have a look at verse 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, your glorying is not good. Now, this is where the leaven comes in. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. And then he talks about the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then look at verse 9. He says, put away from you that wicked person, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Christians who are being truly sanctified and are the salt of the world are usually unentangled with sin and the world and evil and false professors of Christ, or even with Christians with false doctrine and unholy lives. The truth seekers stay and the bad influences leave. Now, I've developed my own doctrine on this. Don't take me serious. I call it passive separation, because I've found from experience that if you take a line and you hold that line, you will find the people that don't need to be around you will leave. The ones that need to be with you will stay and you'll minister to them. And I believe that God has honoured me in that, not shifting or not weakening in the doctrine of separation. I call it passive separation because I'm not actively pushing people away or actively bringing people to me. God is just doing the sifting himself. Now, it does not mean that we bar people from our lives. Don't be sectarian. We don't need to be sectarian. In other words, this is dangerous teaching what I'm doing here, because you can take this to an extreme. Rather, just be careful not to fellowship with the influences that I'm talking about, but minister to them, not with them. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 1, and I'll finish this fifth point. This is one of my favourite scriptures on the doctrine of separation also, because it has two parts here. It has a negative part and then a positive part. I'm always looking for these patterns in the Word of God, and I see this here in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, you'll see a separation from something there, but now you're seeing a separation to something. He's separating to the Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. This is the fruit that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. This is just beautiful separation here. With positive, negative, it's all tied together there. I urge you to study that passage. It's really good. Lastly, and the most important of all, if you have all those five things and you don't have this six, then you're never going to get discernment. The sixth thing, and you can guess what it is. Somebody tell me. The Word of God. Scripture. Study to show yourself approved. We need to have Berean minds. Acts 17, verse 11, it says, in fact, turn to this. And we'll just have a quick look at this. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. We need to have minds like the Berean. And note the word mind here again. These were more noble. I don't know what version you have, but the word noble means generous in mind. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of what? Of mind. Man, these guys are thinkers. In fact, the word readiness of mind is a Greek word that means a forward mind, a mind moving forward and constantly thinking. And search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. This is the necessary mindset, is that when we hear the word of God, when we read the word of God, that we be like a Berean. And the word of God, folks, by the way, if you want good discernment, really, I believe you've got to have a doctrine of inerrancy and infallibility and inspiration. I don't know how people who have liberal views on inspiration and inerrancy can read the Bible and get anything out of it. Because it's not the Word of God. It's not fully the Word of God. How can it be if you don't believe in inspiration and inerrancy and these important doctrines? We've got to have the faith that this is the Word of God. It's a necessary mindset for discernment. Develop a study habit. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved. The word there, study, it means be diligent. Be consistent. Diligent to study yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And folks, I would say read good books. Read the scriptures first. Obviously that's first, but read good books. I like reading certain authors and I get a lot of ideas for sermons out of them. But I'm very careful what I read. I want to know where the author sits on some things. I don't want to go to people that are, that are liberal, because I know that there's going to be a mixture and I'm going to just have to sort it all out as I read. Now, sometimes I have to do that to help people who have got involved in something, and I'll read a book to find out what they're into. But I'm careful about the books I read, and I tell you, if you go to Christian bookstores today, boy, do you have to be careful, because there's such a mixture out there. But read good books and dig deep. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Turn to this, please, because this is one of the foundation scriptures for sola scriptura. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. God breathed it out. And is profitable for doctrine. That's the first thing, important. Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. It's not the normal Greek word for perfect. Actually, it is another Greek word, artios. It means completely sufficient of itself, qualified in itself. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Folks, if you want discernment, you'd better love doctrine. I meet a lot of people today. In fact, I had a bit of a debate with two leaders in a denomination. I won't mention what denomination, but basically when I began to talk about doctrine, they said, well, we're not interested in doctrine. I was just stunned. I said, well, then you better rip out the book of Titus, because it mentions doctrine quite often, and you better rip out the book of Timothy. And in some versions it's translated teaching, but it's doctrine, it's the same word. And I said, how do you know that you haven't got the wrong Jesus if you don't know what doctrine is of that Jesus? People must love doctrine if you're going to have discernment. And I would also say to you, trust orthodoxy. Trust what has been handed down from the apostles and through the saints and what the early church believed and, you know, the major creeds, etc. Because that is what we call orthodox doctrine. And I would say to you that anything new is not really new. It's something that's probably been added to the faith once delivered. A lot of novel doctrines out today and a lot of new inventions. Also, beware of pragmatism. That is very rapidly entering the church today. Pragmatism is, well, if it works, then it must be right. Not necessarily, because I was involved in Youth Alive many, many years ago, and I'm telling you, we filled the churches with youth group. We went around in vans, we picked them up, and then we gave them rock music, and we told them about some healing or miracle that was happening over there in India, usually in the back blocks where you couldn't actually track it down, and we'd hype them up. We'd get them to walk the aisle, they would make a confession, and then we'd wonder why 85% of them were falling away. But we'd had the numbers, and we'd say, well, therefore it must be working. Well, no. Sometimes the message can be changed by the methods. Just because you think that you have the message, it doesn't mean that you can use any method. And be careful about those two things. But beware of what we call pragmatism. In all discernment, in all of this, by the way, there needs to be a balance. We need balanced Christians today. We do not need Christians who are majoring on minors. So I'd say to you, major on the major and minor on the minors. Get balanced, but get it in truth. Know which hills to die on. Folks, there are some debates that I don't bother getting into, and especially when it gets into the law and some of those things. Know which hills to die on. I'd probably die for the doctrine of inspiration and inerrancy. I consider those to be very important. But there are some things in debates that are not worthwhile dying on. We need to know what's important and what's not important. But that comes with discernment. Be sure before you conclude. Good discernment is learning how to be careful what you say. If you don't know much about a subject, be quiet. James 1:19, be swift to hear, slow to speak. In conclusion, we have 6 points here. A clear conscience, it's a vehicle of the Holy Spirit. Number 2, humility, submission, teachability. Number 3, the use of the mind. It's in fact, that one I consider very important for discernment. Number 4, check the roots, test the fruit. Number 5, monitor your associations and have a doctrine of separation. Practice it. And number 6, of course, not just scripture, by the way, not just reading your Bible, but studying it. Get into word studies. Get in deeper, go as far as you can and learn to love doctrine. Finally, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5 and I will show you where the word discern is actually used. Hebrews 5. Verse 11 to 14. In fact, this is, if you read my newsletter, you'll find that this is the scripture that I actually base the ministry on. Hebrews 5, verse 11 to 14. It says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Now, why was this so? Well, then he says, seeing you are dull of hearing. Greek word is nothros. It means like a slug, sluggishly, slow. You are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Folks, I was a teacher in a church teaching false doctrine. And then when I came out of that movement, I had to start all over again. I read my Bible from Genesis right through, and it was like just a new Christian. And that's what it's saying there. It's saying, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. That's possible. If you're not reading your Bible every day, if you're not in the Word of God, then you're going backwards because you've got this stuff coming in your ear gate and your eye gate, and it's got to be constant. It's got to be daily. And it says, teach you again, which be what? The first principles of the oracles of God. That is literally the elements of faith. It's the foundational doctrines. And I become such as of need of milk and not of strong meat. In other words, master the unadulterated milk first. Master the major doctrines. Personally, folks, I don't teach people on predestination and election until they have learnt the basics of justification, redemption, and all the salvation doctrines, all the basic doctrines that they need. I think that there needs to be a foundation there laid first. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use, and note the word reason of use, that's to do with the mind, have their senses exercised. Greek word is gymnazo. It's where we get gymnasium from. It's exercise to, and this is the word, diakrisis, to discern both good and evil, to cut apart, to tell what's right from wrong, to judge through, dia through, krisis, to judge. So, folks, that's 6 points on discernment. There are more, but they are the six major ones. And I'm not just speaking there from Scripture. I'm also speaking from experience, because obviously I've had to read a lot of books on this discernment, because our ministry is based on that. And so I do believe that these 6 points will hold you in very good stead, and you will have good discernment. And I pray that it will be increased as the Spirit works in you in sanctification. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you again for your word. Oh God, I pray that it would be even meat, Lord, to the saints, that you would have taught your saints well. Oh Lord, I pray that it would have clarified things. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would even be working in minds and hearts now. Oh God, that we would be discerning. Lord, that we would be discerning as a church, as leaders in a church, and Lord, as individuals. Lord, when we read our Bible, I pray, Lord, that we would see it, that this is the God-breathed Word of God, and that every single word, every single syllable is so important. Help us, Lord, to study, to show ourselves approved. Lord, I pray that you would increase the discernment of every single person here, that we would listen to the voice of the Spirit, even in our conscience, Lord, that has been impacted by the Word of God. Oh God, I pray that you would do your work in your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's see.